Now, there we go. First I wasn't on, and now I think I'm turned on too much. So why don't we stand and lift up your Bibles? Let's give honor for God's word. Kids are free to go to children's church at this time. Say it with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. You're a smart group. You sat down and I didn't even have to tell you. So, a couple weeks ago, Bobby Jr. spoke on the heart of worship, and he broke down what worship entails. It's so important to the church service. It's so important to our time of fellowship together, everything that goes into worship and how we commune with God and how we connect with him on a spiritual and an emotional level. So it only seems right to talk about the heart of preaching, because every week we gather together and we worship together, we listen to the word, we expound on the word, and we pray about it, and we go home. We do it every week. Why do we do it every single week? Why is it such a big deal to spend time studying the word? Well, in this church, studying the word is actually one of our core values, and we're here to equip the saints and to build each other up in God's word, in God's truth. So we're going to talk about the heart of preaching. Preaching comes in many forms. Think about Peter in Acts chapter 2. Then the day of Pentecost happened, and Peter quoted the scriptures, and then he explained what they meant. That's preaching. That was one to the many. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter shares the gospel in Cornelius' home in a family setting, one to a group. This is kind of like what happens when we have it's kind of like the HD groups kind of thing. We all discuss the word together in our homes and stuff. And then there was in Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist, he explained the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. That was one-to-one evangelism. And in each of those situations, it has elements of preaching involved. But today I'm really going to focus more on the Sunday morning preaching and what happens when we gather together on the Lord's Day. And so preaching, it includes all of these elements. It includes all of this, but not limited to proclaiming. It means to proclaim. To state, to talk about, to speak. When Paul preached, the Bible uses words that he went to all the synagogues explaining and reasoning and proving and convincing. It's persuasion. It's taking the word of God and trying to persuade men and women to turn their hearts to a Savior. That's preaching. It also involves prophesying, because the testimony of Jesus, as we say so often in this church, is the spirit of prophecy. It's testifying, it's exhorting, it's encouraging, it's rebuking, correcting, and it's training. And what we do here is we train the body to do the works of ministry, to do the ministry. So you're being trained right now. Do you know that? All right, so preaching is such a diverse topic. I took 2 semesters worth of preaching and then on top of my theology classes in Bible school. So I'm not going to cover everything that I know about preaching or everything that there is to know about preaching. There are primarily 2 different types of preaching. There's topical messages, and then there's expository messages. What's a topical message? It's a message on a topic. We're actually going to enter into the most popular time of year to do topical messages, and that's the Christmas season. So we might hear, you know, unless the Lord urges pastor otherwise, we might hear some messages on the Christmas season. And that's pretty normal at this time of year. It's a topic. This morning's message is a topic. The topic is preaching. Now, expository is when you take a single thought in the Bible and you break it down and you just stay in that thought. You might go to other scriptures to kind of build that thought, but you're staying in one passage. The passage can be a chapter of the Bible. The passage might be just a paragraph, or if you can really stretch it out, it could be one verse. But that's expository preaching. That's just expositioning one passage. But preaching has evolved over time. In the Middle Ages, you know, back when people had a hard time reading and writing, stained glass was used as a means of portraying imagery from the Bible. So the speakers would often point to the glass. Our glass is just decorative. It's not really portrayal of anything. But you know, in the Middle Ages and stuff like that, you know, it was all about portraying the imagery in the Bible. And now we use things like PowerPoint. We use, you know, overheads and projectors and stuff like that. It's evolved over time. It started with the notepad, and now we got the iPad. So, like there's just so much that preaching has just evolved, and the way that we communicate has tremendously improved over time as technology has allowed us. So I've been privileged in my life to observe many preachers throughout, like, different churches that I've visited, churches that I've been a part of, and like everybody preaches differently. I mean, we have different pastors, different evangelists, different missionaries. You ever hear about, Pastor Mike and us and Danielle and I and Tiffany, we were listening to an evangelist the other day on TV, and he was just like going at it. You know, evangelists, they get so excited, they get so in your face, and you know, they have a certain style. And then you got missionaries that just like go overseas and remember, I forget their name, Jonathan Shiny. Yeah, we had a missionary, and some of his message involved explaining a need that he had and testifying what God was doing. So just there's a certain style when a missionary speaks. I've heard hundreds of speakers in Bible school. I was privileged to learn under the leadership of Charles Crabtree, being the president of my school. If you don't know who he is, he was pretty much number two on the national level in our denomination, in the national level. So he actually invited lots of prominent people. And so I've heard a lot of prominent speakers and, you know, some of the best, quote unquote, that the Assemblies of God has to offer. I've been to revival meetings, and there's just like a different, it just feels different, you know, in all these different situations. I've heard children preach. I kid you not. I heard a seven-year-old preach, and he came from the inner city in Phoenix, and his family was just broken up. His parents were just drug addicts, abusive. Didn't really show him any love or affection, but he got up in front of a group of children and he just preached the gospel at them, and the Holy Spirit moved through him, and it was just amazing. I've had times where I've witnessed teenagers preach in youth group, and it just like changed my life seeing what God was doing through them. The fact that they went to pray over the youth pastor's wife at the time, and they were healed, and just to hear them preach about healing, and it was just so powerful because, like, you know, they're just a teenager. That's so awesome. I've heard young adults preaching. I do watch myself when I see it on YouTube. So I've heard middle-aged people preach. I've heard retired-age people preach. And it seems that, you know, all these different seasons of life, they all have a different style, a different personality. It's unique every time. But it's the same Holy Spirit, and it's the same Word of God working through them all. Isn't that awesome? So there are three major components to preaching. You can't have preaching without these three things. You ready? All right. Number one, the preacher. You can't have preaching without the preacher. It's kind of a necessary component. If you can turn to the next slide. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Now, the preacher is important to preaching, but you need to understand that preaching comes secondary to spending time with Jesus. Now, the substance behind the preaching is the time with the Lord that has developed and prepared the preacher to preach it. It's that simple. All right, so I wanted to say this real quick before I even get ahead of myself. Today's sermon is going to be like a thunderstorm. I'm just going to like zap you with bolts of lightning and just keep going. This isn't expository. I'm not staying in one passage. I'm just going surveying through the whole Bible. So just bear with me. This is a little weird for me, but we're going to do it. Next slide. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Preaching is the necessary means to bring people to salvation through Jesus Christ. It's in God's word. This is an important part of our service. It's an important part of our lifestyle as Christians to share the gospel. And it's an important part to just to take the time on a Sunday morning or in a midweek HD group or just having coffee with some friends. It's important to take time to talk about the word, and preaching is necessary to bring salvation to the world. Otherwise, if there wasn't any preaching, there would be no salvations, there would be no testimonies, no healings. There wouldn't be any of that. Next slide. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. We're watchmen. We're called to just speak truth to people's life. And you know what? The job of a watchman is not to rescue everyone. They're not a rescue worker. They're just delivering a message. They're at the tower. They're watching afar from the city, and they're watching everybody. They're making sure that there's no invading armies coming their way. They see somebody like 50 miles out. They blow their horn. Hey, everybody, I think there's a bad guy coming to kill us. Like, that's the job of a watchman. They don't have to wake you up out of, they don't have to come to your bedroom, pull you out of bed, dress you in your armor, and send you off to fight one by one. They're just going to tell you, like, straight up, like, something's coming. It's up to you to take that information and apply it to your life. Like, they can't save your life for you. They can only let you know what's coming. Like, all right, next one. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. See, the preacher is a co-worker with God. And this isn't just me. This isn't just Pastor Mike. This is you too, when you're preaching the gospel, when you're sharing your faith, you're qualified as a preacher in that scenario. You're a coworker with God. I have a lot of coworkers at my secular job, and they are not as cool as God. But God is our coworker. He's not stabbing us in the back, trying to just watch out for himself. He wants us to succeed. He's actually helping us out. We're to give God all the glory, all the credit, but he's not the type of coworker that's trying to steal all the credit. He wants to lift us up. The Lord lifts up those who humble themselves. You know, there's like something, there's a healthy amount of just self-respect and self-worth that the Lord actually wants you to have. The Lord wants you to appreciate your work for the kingdom. We're co-workers with God, and he's a great co-worker. He's just the best. Like, he makes everything that we do succeed, even like when we feel like it shouldn't. Like, oh, I had a really bad week. I just shared my faith, and it really shouldn't have produced any fruit. But bam, God! So. sorry. All right, speaking of that, I talked about different styles and different personalities. I know I'm a weird one. You know, there's a story in the Bible where Paul preached for so long that he literally bored someone to death. Like, he was sitting in the windowsill listening to Paul preach, and it went on for so long, and he was so bored, like, he just fell out of the window and died. It's in the Bible. Preaching can be boring sometimes. You know, and even myself, like, I have good days, I have bad days. There are speakers better than me, and there are speakers that maybe I'm a little bit better than, but, you know, there's just different personalities. But you know what? The end of that story, you know, Paul prayed for him, and you can be saved from boring preaching. Just let me put it out there. But preachers are co-workers with God. But I really want to come to this next one. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So this past couple weeks, as I have been preparing to speak before all of you, I have been feeling kind of down on myself because, you know, I just had some disagreements with people, and it really affected me. It made me feel unworthy to be up here. It made me feel just unimportant. It made me feel like God would not use me, that God could not use me until I did this 12-step plan to ministerial redemption. And I was praying about it, and then like God was like, it's not about you, Jacob. It's not about the preacher. It's really not. Preachers are so important. People can only get saved when through the preaching of God's word, because otherwise how would they know God's word? But at the end of the day, it's the weight and responsibility and the all importance is not on me. It's not on you. It's on God. And he knows our form. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what we're capable of. He knows, you know, you're going to have rough days. You're going to, I mean, 20 years preaching, Pastor Mike, how many times was it difficult? Like, you know, God knows that. God, and so, it's all right. It's okay, because it's not about us. It's about him. It's about Jesus. It's about the word. Preachers ain't perfect. I said it like that because ain't a word. But that's okay. preachers ain't perfect. Next one. It's true. See? Told you. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, there might be a preacher, and you might not like him or her. You might see them outside of church, and they might do something that you know is not right, and you know that they know is not right. And they see you, they make eye contact, and they know that you know that they know that it ain't right. And you might lose all faith in everything that they have to share. And you might hear them again preaching the word, And as far as you and God is concerned, it doesn't matter if they're living right, if they're preaching right. You know, even the Pharisees were preaching all these hard things to hear to the people, and they were hypocrites. And Jesus said to the people, do what they say, not what they do. Jesus said that. He was not making excuses for them. I mean, they had it right on paper sometimes, but they didn't have it right actually. So what do you do when you hear a preacher that you disagree with that has offended you? Just remember that preachers ain't perfect, but that's okay. Think about all the preachers like in mainstream Christianity in America that have fallen, that have had a sexual sin, a moral sin, a power sin, where they felt too comfortable having all the respect and the glory, and they just got in over their head, just pride crept in and destroyed their ministries. How many people's faith was completely destroyed because of their indiscretions? I'm not going to make an excuse for it. That is wrong. But it does not disqualify God's word just because they had a falling out. And our faith is not in men. Our faith is in God. Four. Next verse. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So I want you to make a promise right now, like between you and me. I really hope I don't mess up later down the road, but don't like disqualify what I'm saying right now based on something that you might have seen me do or a way that you might perceive something went down. Don't trust in me, trust in him. Trust in him. I'll let you down, and it's not about me. It's about the Lord. So you have the preacher. Right now I'm the preacher in this room, but in other situations, you're going to be the preacher to your family. You're going to be the preacher to your friends. You're going to be the preacher to your coworkers who are not God, because God's your coworker. And you need to know that your job as a preacher to your family and your friends and your coworkers is very important. It's a matter of life and death to people. And you need to know, as you listen to preachers who share the truth with you, that their walk with God does not determine your walk with God. And you need to know that's okay. It's okay if you mess up. It's okay if you're quoting scripture and you get the verse wrong in front of people and you look silly. It's okay if you just have a bad day and you lose your temper. Well, if you did something that you regret, you just make it right and you move on. But the important thing is that the word of God is preached. So the second component to preaching, you can't have preaching without this, and that's the passage of Scripture. So we say it every week. We start the preaching of God's word with a prayer that is loosely based off of these scriptures. On the next slide. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Next. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. First thing you need to know about God's word it's the truth. It's foundational upon everything that we believe. It's foundational upon how we live our lives, how we go about our days. God's word is truth. And so many people try to just kill the battle right there with when we preach to them, and they just try to say, well, you know, God's word, it's, you know, written like so many years ago by so many different people. It's not true. Do you know that the Bible is like historically, scholarly, more reliable than any other great book of antiquity or any other great book from history? You know, we have more copies of Bible from like really early times, from when it was written, than we have of any other historical record from ancient times. The Bible is textually more reliable than Shakespeare or Aristotle or Plato. And I can get into a whole nother lecture on how the Bible is truth, but I'm just throwing lightning bolts, remember? So just take it. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. This is the only flashlight I have, sorry. A light. What does a light do? It reveals your way. It opens things up so you can actually perceive what's going on around you. We have so many lights around us, and because of those lights, I can see your faces. I could recognize that you're around me. Shut the lights off, make it pitch black in here, I would not know that you were here. And I mean, I could probably hear you breathing, but you get what I'm saying. last week, I went to Bobby Jr.'s house to talk about this message, to get feedback and to get his point of view on some of these topics. And when I was driving, you know, the sun is going down earlier this time of year. It was dark, and I'm going up and down the road looking for the side street. I've only been there one time before when I picked up Scott. I'm going up and down the road, and I can hardly see the street signs because it's so dark outside. It took me about 20 minutes before I realized I was on the wrong road. He was probably a mile or a half mile beside me, and I'm going up and down on a parallel street. The thing is, you're not going to Bobby Jr.'s house. You're going to God. You're looking for fulfillment out of life. And you're looking for good things, not bad, right? Am I right? I mean, tell me if I'm wrong. If you're looking for something that's going to hurt you and destroy you and give you an unfulfilled life, just let me know and I'll stop right now. Now, for me, going 20 minutes up and down the wrong street, but in reality, when you don't have God's light in your situation, it could be 20 years up and down the wrong alley. Because you can't see what's going on in front of you. You can't see what God sees without his truth to reveal that you're on the wrong street, buddy. You need to take one of those jug handles and turn around. God's word is a light. Next slide. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So God's word is a mirror. God's word reveals the character of your heart. God's word reveals who you are. And when you look at it, you can see your imperfections. Should have taken care of that earlier. That's what God's word is. According to scripture, it's a mirror. But next slide. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now in prayer this morning before service, we pray and we invite the Holy Spirit and we seek the Holy Spirit to figure out what he is doing, and the word, just that water flow, that cleansing water was spoken in prayer in the prophetic. They did not know that I was going to be sharing this. It's just what the Lord wanted to highlight. And as I was meditating on this water that cleanses, I realized that it's not just a cleansing water, it removes stains and wrinkles. So I thought it was more like this. This is a raw shea butter facial wash and scrub with frankincense and myrrh. I got this at Walgreens today. This is anti-aging, hydrating, and rejuvenating lotion. Now, we have the mirror of God's word letting us know when we need to work on some things. And then we have God's lotion. This is water-based, just so you know. The first ingredient is deionized water. It's right there. This is God's word right for you. It reveals the imperfections, but it also beautifies you. It beautifies and it purifies and it corrects things that are wrong in your life and it cleanses you. I don't know, like, there are different things that are described here. It cleanses you. What do you need to be cleansed from? You need to be cleansed from outside sources, from dirts and debris and things from the outside world that clutter you. And it's just like, you know, we go through this life and we get stained by the world around us, and it affects us. It affects the way we think. It affects the way we live. It affects the way we make our choices. We need to be cleansed from all that stuff. But then it talks about wrinkles and blemishes and, you know, like blemishes, like pimples. These are produced from the oils of your skin. These are wrinkles are produced with age because these are our temporary bodies, and as they decay and wear out, they begin to, you know, develop wrinkles and just different impurities, and we break down. And, you know, in the natural, as a culture, we accentuate people with fair skin, without blemish, without wrinkles, and like there's this whole like unhealthy attitude that we over glorify it, but God's word is not ignoring it either. We like to see natural beauty, and God is using that to illustrate. He wants his church to be a beautiful church, and he's going to give you the tools you need to look beautiful. So I imagine that in biblical times they might have used a mixture similar to this with the frankincense and myrrh, especially. That was just bonus. But, you know, God wants to work out some of those things. They might be caused by the world. They might be something that is from yourself, something that you've brought on yourself. But God wants to work on it. God wants to make you beautiful on the inside and on the out. So I highly recommend this. I have not tried it once. But it's there. Next one. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, I do not have a sword, but I have a hunter's knife. It's old. Pretty rusty. It might have some blood. I hope it's not human. God's word is a sword. Bear with me. I said this wasn't a sword. But we have a real enemy, a real threat that wants to take us out. Even this past week, just having all these negative thoughts come into my life, these severe emotions, these just dark thoughts were, it just created an unstable and unhealthy environment in my mind, and it affected my relationships with others. And I need, the God's word says that we need to take every thought captive and make it obedient to the word of Christ. So you need to pick up your sword when you're in that situation, and you need to do battle with the enemy. And this is an area that I'm growing with, my thought life. But I find myself more and more these days just saying, well, God's word says this, so I need to, you know, God's word says that there's life and that the power of life and death is in the tongue, so I need to watch what comes to my lips, what I speak. Even Tracy, you were mentioning that earlier, that you said something that was coming down on yourself, and then the Lord rebuked you and said, no, you don't put yourself down. That's God's word. It's a weapon. It will take out the enemy. We need it. Next one. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Oh, okay. I have this hammer. heavy. If I like took this, I would probably just like wreck this divider right here, and then we'd get a bill. you know, this is for those thoughts that are not of God. This is for those things that are not of God, that we need to get them out of here. We need to just get rid of them. You know, I don't want a little tiny hammer that I keep in my kitchen drawer to like put up paintings. I need something like this. You know, we need to do some damage, right? The context around that verse, Jeremiah is surrounded by false prophets, false preachers, false teachers. You know what? They're preaching falseness. They're preaching non-truths. We need to take them out. Just like get the word and just take out that false truth. Take out those lies of the enemy. His word is a hammer. I might have too much fun. I need to put this down before I get carried away. Next slide. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." God's word is our food. This week, it's that time of year where we give thanks. We get everyone to the table, and normal people are salivating over ham, that roast ham. I hate ham. but I know most of you probably love it. The turkey, the turkey makes it with the gravy, and you're pouring the gravy on, and then the gravy is just like, when you put it down, it's still dripping off of the container, and you got the stuffing. I never liked stuffing before, but then like when I met Danielle and I had Thanksgiving with her family, I had to just eat it, and it was. You know, because I wanted them to like me, right? but like it was good. Now it's something I look forward to. But just think about that food for a second. Think about the food that you're going to have this week. Think about how great it is. Think about, I hope you're salivating. I'm not really good. I'm not really a food guy, but you know, I hope you can create the imagery in your mind. God's word is our food and our nourishment. We cannot live apart from his word. And Now, there's some people probably here that cannot live on a Thanksgiving without that turkey. But it's the same thing with the Word of God. We must have the Word of God. And it's just like Thanksgiving. Sometimes we invite more extended family over, and we have a larger gathering of people, and we share a meal together with a larger group of family. And that's what we do here. That's what we do on Sunday morning. We're just sharing a meal. We're sharing a meal. We're enjoying each other's company. We're talking. We're just getting into His Word. But aside from those Thanksgiving meals where everybody's together, you got to eat when you're by yourself. You got to eat when it's just, you know, you and your spouse, or you and your children and spouse, what if you're on the job and you have a lunch break? You know, you got to still eat by yourself too. So like, God's Word is like that. We eat together, then we go home and we need to keep eating even if nobody's there. So that's the passage. Next one. All right, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Now, this point is really important to me because we're talking about preaching. Now, we all know that people are born when the sperm enters the egg. The sperm is the perishable seed. People are born by it. They don't really have a long lifespan. They either do what they were meant to do, produce a life, or they're gone. That's it. But the Word of God is the imperishable seed. It's going to keep producing life and 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 producing life. It's not one shot and done. It just keeps going. It just keeps producing life. Now, when we're preaching, it's only human nature that we incorporate our opinions, that we incorporate some things from pop culture, some things from the way that we grew up, our backgrounds, and, you know, these are nice spices to, you know, our meal, but they're perishable. Now, 20 years from now, if nobody likes my jokes that, you know, kind of like spiced up the message a little bit, that's all right, because that's a perishable seed. It's not important. It's not the hill I'm going to die on. The Word of God is the imperishable seed. So we need to divide. We need to divide the perishable from the imperishable. It's like when I was bagging I worked as a grocer for a little while, and I was bagging other people's groceries, and we needed to make sure that all the perishable items were bagged separately because they were delicate, and all the non-perishables, you could just throw them anywhere. Perishable things aren't meant to last. Perishable things might not even be good for you. You know, somebody might preach, I might say something that it's based off of opinion, it's based off of, you know, something arbitrary, something that doesn't matter. You know, it happens all the time. People preach and they just say these things that really have no eternal value, but they're just trying to fill time. So we need to prioritize what matters. We need to focus on the imperishable seed, which is the Word of God. You did not come out here today to hear my opinions on how I think the universe should be ran. Isn't that right? I mean, if you did, that would be cool too, but but it would just be perishable seed. It wouldn't bring you the life that God has for you. So we have the preacher and the passage, and last, the people. We can't have preaching without people. Okay. Let's go to the next scripture real quick. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Keep going. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God loves you. God has sent the preachers to preach to you because he loves you. The same way that he sent his only Son out of love and care for you, he sends us to preach the good news to you. Next one. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So this is like I was saying, like, divide the perishable from the imperishable, divide the flesh from spirit, and keep going. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Listening to the word and not doing it is deception. Basically, if you can go to the next slide, it's like building a foundation on the sand. It's like trying to build a house on the sand, and you think you're going to be okay because you listen to the word, but next slide. What actually ends up happening is when the storms of life come, your house will not stand. Because you did not obey, you did not practice what was preached. You did not apply it to your life. And the next slide, please. So the reality is that there'll be a day of judgment where we're all accountable to God's word. And this is why we're charged to preach, and this is what you need to be mindful of. If you can go to the next slide. Because after I've preached to you, after the word is preached, God can smell the gospel on you. God can smell the gospel. That's why it says that we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Now, you've been hit with the gospel, and God knows that you've heard the gospel. He can smell it on you. It's an aroma. And so what you do with that word, that's up to you. That's your responsibility between you and God. So next slide. We have the preacher, the passage, and the people. So we need to spend time with Jesus and give freely what we receive from Jesus to others, and trust only in the word of God, because this is the final word. And just seek his truth with a sincere heart and you'll find him, but apply it to your life. Otherwise, there is no life.
Thank you, Jacob.